بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, this is our 33rd session, reading from فتح القوي المتين في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, explanation of 50 hadith of الإمام النووي and الإمام ابن رجب رحمهم الله, with the commentary of our Shaykh العلامة عبد المحسن العباد البدر حفظه الله. Tonight, بإذن الله تعالى, we're going to be looking at hadith number 29. But before we do that, we want to go back and take a look at some of the issues that we discussed in the previous session from questionnaire study guide lecture for lecture number 32. So the first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 28. The main topic or the main subject of hadith number 28. Fadl, Talib.
That the Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam
advised the people to fear Allah.
The advice of the Prophet to fear Allah, to observe taqwa of Allah.
And to hold fast to his sunnah.
And to hold fast to his sunnah.
And the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas.
And the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas.
And to hold on to it with your molar teeth.
And to hold on to it with your molar teeth.
And to avoid newly invented manners.
And to avoid newly invented manners. طيب, there's one more matter, if somebody can add to it, one more matter that is critical, yani, to the core of the meaning of this hadith. Naam.
And obeying the rulers.
Obeying the rulers. Hearing and obeying those in authority from amongst the Muslims. The rights of Allah, observing taqwa of Allah, the rights of the rulers, hearing and obeying the rulers. And I guess, I don't know if we can say the rights of the deen, yani, adhering to the sunnah and avoiding bid'ah. And as it was mentioned to me earlier, Imam Hanif mentioned that these are three things that are the causes of separation of the Muslims. Yes. Yani, that people do not have taqwa of Allah, that they do not obey the rulers, and that they do not stick to the sunnah. And that may not be the exact words that he mentioned in, but that's the meaning of it. Allahu A'lam. So, second question, who is the rawi, narrator of this hadith, and the muhaddith in whose collection this hadith is found? The rawi and the collection in whose and the collection where this hadith is found. Now, rawi of the hadith. Now,
Abu Najih
Al-Irbad
Ibn Sariyah
radiyallahu anhu. And this hadith is found in collection of the Sunan of Abu Dawood and the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, rahimahumullah. May Allah have mercy upon both of them, imams of the people of Sunnah. Question number three. Mention the three characteristics with which the narrator of the hadith described this maw'idah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a maw'idah, and he described it with three characteristics. One of them. He said it was baligha, huh? Mawa'idha baligha. Yani it was? What can we say is baligha?
Impacting.
Yani something that reaches the soul and impacts the heart. It affects those who hear it. Now, second characteristic he said, what did it do to the hearts? Naam, wajalat al-kulub, yani cause fear to enter into the hearts. And the third thing, the uyun, naam, that the eyes shed tears. Naam. How has the author, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, hafizahullah, defined taqwa of Allah in his explanation of this hadith? How has he defined taqwa of Allah? Naam, Abdul Wali.
That if the person places a shield between them and the anger of Allah.
That the person places a shield, a protective shield between them and the anger of Allah. Naam.
By what is pleasing to Allah and staying away from what he is displeased with.
Yani by doing the things that are pleasing to Allah. Yani fulfilling the things that Allah has commanded us with and avoiding the things that Allah has prohibited us from. And I think the Shaykh also said, and testifying to the truthfulness of what Yani Allah has informed us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Question number five. How do we understand the command to hear and obey, even if a slave is made the ruler, since An abd cannot be the ruler. So how do we understand this command from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to obey the ruler even if he was a slave? What might that mean? And the Shaykh gave four explanations. We can take any one of them that you have. Naam, Abdul Wali.
The slave is not fit, but that is that makes it a matter of great importance that if he is become the ruler, that we still should listen to him in obedience.
Okay, so that the fact that the slave is not fit, is not suitable, is not ahlan to this position of being the Khalifa, but the importance of obeying the ruler is such that even if the ruler were a slave, we must obey him. This shows what? The great importance of obeying the ruler. And even if the ruler had been a slave. That's one interpretation. And another way it could be understood. Naam, fadl.
That the Khalifa may appoint a slave over the people.
That the Khalifa may have appointed a slave over a group of people, over a town or a village or a group of people. Naam. He's not the Khalifa, but the Khalifa appointed him over some people. You need to be the Amir. Naam. Another way we can understand it? Naam.
The slave overthrows or takes over, and so he actually becomes the Amir, even though he's under normal conditions, he wouldn't be elected.
Yani, a slave overcame the people by force. And so even though under normal circumstances he couldn't be the ruler, but he took over by force. So he became, yani, the ruler of the people. And yani, when things settled down, it was better that the people accept that situation of the ruler being someone that's not fit for it, then any what would result from rebellion and fighting and bloodshed and so on. Now, one more interpretation the Shaykh gave. Now,
that he was previously a slave before he became a Khalifa.
That it is said that a slave is the Khalifa. He's not a slave, but they are applying the expression slave to him because he was previously a slave, but at the time that he became the Khalifa, he's free. Now, these are some of the interpretations. Other scholars have given other interpretations. Yani, of how we should understand this command to obey the ruler even if he were a slave. Though the scholars of the Sunnah agree by ijma' that slave cannot, is not fit to be the ruler. Now, question number 6. Which statement in the hadith, in this hadith, is from dalail al-nubuwah, the signs or indications of the truthfulness of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Now,
when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that those who would live long would see much difference,
that he told the people before it happened that those who would live long would see a lot of ikhtilaf, differences and splitting. And then it actually happened just the way he said it, and this is a proof of his yani nubuwa, his prophethood. Question number 7. Which statement in this hadith is a guide to tariq as-salam wal-najah, yani the path to safety and salvation at the time of ikhtilaf? The Prophet said there's going to be a lot of ikhtilaf, so what did he guide the people to do to save them, yani, to be safe and save from this ikhtilaf and the troubles of it and the problems of it and the fitna? Naam.
To stick to the rightly guided khalifas in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Naam. He said, it is incumbent upon you to stick to adhere to cling to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about muhtathat al-umur? And what is meant by this expression? Muhdathat al-umur. What did he say about it and what is meant by this? And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say in the hadith about this? Now. That it's misguidance. The beginning of the statement he said, he warned against it. He said what? Iyakum wa muhdathat al-umur. And then he said, yani, that I warn you, yani, beware of newly invented matters, for every newly invented matter is misguidance. And in some of the narrations said every newly invented matter is innovation, and every innovation is misguidance. The 9th question mentioned the statement of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma concerning people thinking that some bid'ah innovation is hasana, is good. What was the statement reported from Abdullah Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma? Naam. Fadl.
Even if the people think it is good.
Naam, every single innovation is yani misguidance. Even though some people might think that it is good, even if people think so. Nonetheless, every single innovation is misguidance. The last question is mention 4 of the 12 fawaid which the author has derived from this hadith. Some of the benefits that the Shaykh mentions from this hadith. We don't want to go through all of them for the sake of time, but yani, he mentioned a lot. So we'll take a few of them. What's the most outstanding benefits from this hadith? Naam.
It is mustahab to enjoying the good.
From the beginning, that is what? Mustahab? You said it's mustahab to do what?
Enjoying the good.
To give a mawaidah. Okay, yes. Now, to encourage people to do good. Now, to give a mawaidah. This is something that is commendable, that it's good to do, and we understand that from the beginning of the hadith, that the narrator said what? The Prophet ﷺ on this occasion had given them a mawaidah. Yani, a reminder encouraging them to do good and to stay away from evil. Now, another point. The question. Naam. Okay, go ahead, Father. Yeah.
The importance of obeying the world, the eagerness for good.
Okay, importance of obeying the ruler, those who are in charge. Importance of obeying the ruler. The Prophet ﷺ, yani, commanded us to hear and obey those who are in authority, even if it were a slave. Naam.
The evil of innovation.
Crystal clear, the evil of innovation, the warning against innovation, and he also mentioned as a second point related to that, that every innovation is misguidance, even if some people think that some of them are good. Now, also,
there's nothing good in bid'ah.
The fact that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, after this maw'idah, they requested from him what? Awsina. And they requested him to give them a wasiyah, to advise them. So this is also something that shows the eagerness in desiring good of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that they requested the Prophet ﷺ to advise them. Naam.
The path to safety is to adhere to the sunnah of the rightly guided believers.
At the time of differences and splitting and differing, the path of safety is to adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the rightly guided khalifas. Naam. The evidence of the messengership of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that he informed the people in advance before it happened of something that was going to happen in the future, and it happened just as he told them it would happen. Now, maybe one or two more matters that he mentioned.
There's nothing good in bid'ah.
Yani every bid'ah is evil, is innovation, is misguidance. Now, what about the fact? The clarification of the merits of the four khalifas. Yani in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, stick to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas. This shows the virtue and the excellence and the high station of the four rightly guided khalifas. And the Shaykh also mentioned the combination between a targhib and tarhib. Yani in the words, iyaka na'bu, he said, alaykum bi sunnati. Yani that's targhib, encouraging people. And to stick to the sunnah, to do good. And he said, إِيَّاكَ وَمُحْتَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ, which is like a warning. So this is يعني tarheeb. يعني combining the two of these things together, encouraging people to do good, and also يعني discouraging people or warning people against evil. So these are probably most of what the Shaykh mentioned from the benefits of this hadith. Tonight's hadith is hadith number 29 from the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi. And the Shaykh's explanation here is not as we are used to. It's not مختصر, it's not brief. He gives somewhat lengthy explanation. يعني not complete, but يعني more lengthy than usual. So forgive me if I go a little bit quickly tonight, because I would like to finish this hadith tonight, بإذن الله تعالى. This is the hadith, الحديث التاسع والعشرون, 29th hadith, عن معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنه قال قلت يا رسول الله. يعني this hadith is from Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. And he said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, أخبرني بعمل يدخلني الجنة ويباعدني من النار. Yani, inform me, tell me about an amal, a deed, an action, something that I can do which will admit me into the paradise, and it would distance me from the hellfire. And this is the question of Mu'adh. And the first part of this hadith is the Prophet ﷺ's initial answer to this question. And this hadith is, yani, I have like seen it as being in four parts. This is the first part. The first answer that the Prophet ﷺ gave to the question of Mu'adh. The first thing that he said, yani, inform me of an amal, something that I can do which will allow me to be admitted into the paradise and to distance me from the hellfire. Qala, laqad sa'alta an azim. The Prophet said, indeed you have asked about something that is azim, that is great, that is magnificent, that is extremely important. Wa innahu la yasirun ala man yassarahu Allah alayhi. However, even though this is a weighty matter, a very important matter, a difficult matter, but however, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Wa innahu la yasirun." But indeed, it is easy for whomever Allah makes it easy for. It's a difficult matter. Yani, the matter is what? How can a person be admitted into paradise and saved from the hellfire? That's a tremendous, a magnificent affair, and it's a difficult thing. But it's easy for whoever Allah makes it easy for. The Prophet ﷺ then explained to him, what is the amal that you can do to admit you into the paradise by the mercy and favor of Allah and distance you from the hellfire? He said, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْءٍ. First and foremost, he said, to worship Allah and do not associate anything with Him. Yani, to worship, the ibadah is for Allah alone, tawheed, without associating anyone or anything as an equal or a partner or sharing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that which is from His exclusive rights. تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْءٍ. Worship Allah and do not associate anything with Him. وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and establish the prayers. Yani, with all that is required with it. وَتُعْتِ الزَّكَاةِ, and to give the zakat, and in the way that's legislated in the Sharia. وَتَصُومُ رَمَضَانَ, and to fast the month of Ramadan. وَتَحُجُّ الْبَيْتِ, and to make pilgrimage to the house. Yani, the sacred house. Yani, al-Masjid al-Haram, the Kaaba in Mecca. It is clear from these words that the Prophet ﷺ has given him the foundations of Islam. Yani, arkan al-Islam al-Khamsa. The first of them is Tawheed, to worship Allah alone and don't worship anything with Him. And then he mentions, in the order of the importance, the Salat, the Zakat, the fasting, and the Hajj. Second part of the Prophet ﷺ's answer to Mu'adh about entering paradise and being saved from the hellfire, ثُمَّ قَالَ. The Prophet ﷺ, after he answered the question and told him what you need to do, these are the things that are obligatory. If a person wants to enter paradise, they got to do these things. Now the Prophet ﷺ goes on to tell him other things that are extra. That are extra. This is the bare minimum. Now he's going to tell him other things that are good to do. ثُمَّ قَالَ أَلَا أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى أَبْوَابِ الْخَيْرِ. Shall I not direct you to the أَبْوَابِ الْخَيْرِ, to the doors, to the gates of goodness? Yani, higher levels of that which is khair, above and beyond what is obligatory. The Prophet ﷺ here mentions three things. أَسَوْمْ جُنَّةٌ وَالصَّدَقَةُ تُطْفِئُ الْخَطِيئَةَ كَمَا يطفئ الماء النار. He said, وصلاة الرجل من جوف الليل ثم تلا تتجافى جنوبهم عن المضاجع حتى بلغ يعملون. The Prophet ﷺ said, shall I not point you to the abwab of khair, the doorways, the gateways of goodness? Fasting is a junnah, and fasting is a shield, a protection. وَالصَّدَقَةَ, and charity extinguishes al-khati'a, sins, just like water extinguishes fire. This is a parable, an example that the Prophet ﷺ gave, tashbih. Yani, that sadaqah extinguishes sins in the same way that when you pour water over fire, what happens to it? Wipes it out. وَالصَّلَاةُ الرَّجُلُ مِنْ جَوْفِ اللَّيْلِ, and also the prayer of a person in the middle of the night, and then the Prophet ﷺ recited from the Quran that which, yani, bears witness or testifies to the correctness of what he said, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that their sides leave their beds, yani, their place of sleep, they get up from the bed in the night, until he mentioned in the next ayah following that in Surah Sajda, yani, that they will be given a reward based on what they used to do. Jaza'an bima kanu ya'malun. Reward for what they used to do. Yani, here the Prophet ﷺ mentioned three things that are the abwab al-khayr, the best of the things after the obligatory duties that a person can do. It is, yani, the sadaqah, the salat in the night, and the fasting. Fasting and sadaqah and salat in the night. After this, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a third matter. And this third matter is the third part of the answer of the Prophet ﷺ to the question of Mu'adh. He mentioned the obligatory things. Then he mentioned to him, yani these extra things that are the best of what a person can do from voluntary deeds to get near to Allah. He mentioned what? Fasting, charity, and prayer in the night. And Shaykh Abdul Razak, he says, Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of the author, he says that, note that each of these three things are part of what has already been mentioned. Yani in the pillars of Islam, Salat was already mentioned, Zakat was already mentioned, fasting was already mentioned. But these are voluntary extra deeds that a person can do. From the best of the deeds that a person can do beyond the obligatory duties are these three things. The third part of this answer from the Prophet ﷺ, ثُمَّ قَالَ أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ بِرَأْسِ الْأَمْرِ وَأَمُودِهِ وَذِرَّةِ سَنَامِهِ قُلْتُ بَلَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. The Prophet said, shall I not inform you of the رَأْسِ الْأَمْرِ, yani the most important of the affair, the most important thing. وَأَمُودِهِ, and also its pillar, the central pillar that holds up the structure. وَذِرَّةِ سَنَامِهِ, and the highest point, yani of this affair, yani meaning of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained these three things. Here the Prophet is given sallallahu alayhi wa sallam some further clarification about yani the matter of entering paradise and being saved from the hellfire. He said, Ra's al-Amr, the most important of all affairs, it is al-Islam. Ra's al-Amr, al-Islam. And some of the scholars say, what is meant by here, by Islam, is what the Prophet ﷺ mentioned as the first pillar of Islam, that is, in ta'budullah wa la tushriku bih, that is, at-tawheed, worshipping Allah alone and avoiding shirk. This is the most important aspect of Islam. Ra's al-Amr is Islam, yani at-tawheed. And some of the scholars, when they defined Islam, they said that Islam is istislam lillahi bit-tawheed, yani to the end of the definition, yani that a person surrenders to Allah with tawheed. Then he said, Amud, the main pillar is Salat. And that is to say that the main pillar of any structure, like the pillar of the tent in the middle, if that pillar comes down, everything else that's a part of the tent is useless. Yani the whole thing comes down, and that's like, yani, the Muslim in Islam, if a person abandons Salat, then the whole Islam crumbles. They're no longer a Muslim. Yani whoever abandons Salat, as the Prophet ﷺ said, has gone out of Islam. من ترك Salat فقد كفر. That person has fallen into kufr. Then he says, ذِرْوَى, the peak of it is al-jihad. Yani the highest point is the jihad. This is what takes a Muslim to the highest level, and this is what makes Islam be above everything else, yani in the earth. That is al-jihad. Then the last part of the hadith, the last instruction from the Prophet, the fourth part, as the Prophet ﷺ addressed this issue, ثُمَّ قَالَ أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ, shall I not also inform you, بِمِلَاكِ ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ, yani of the thing that يَمْلِكُ الْأَمْرَ كُلَّ, yani the thing that has the controlling factor that will maintain all of the good that is previously mentioned, this will be maintained by something, this matter that the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning here, or will be destroyed without it. قُلْتُ بَلَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, inform me of that thing which is the controlling factor. He said, فَأَخَذَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَقَالَ كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا. He took, the Prophet ﷺ took hold of his tongue, and he said, yani kuffa, yani restrain this, take control over this, yani don't let your tongue just be free to speak and say whatever it wants to say. Take control over your tongue. Yani the person who controls his tongue controls the whole affair. And everything else will be spoiled if a person doesn't control their tongue. قُلْتُ يَا نَبِيَ اللَّهِ, O Prophet of Allah, وَإِنَّا لَمُؤَخَذُونَ بِمَا نَتَكَلَّمُ بِ, yani we will be called to account for what we say, just the speech of our tongues, we will be called to account for that. فَقَالَ ثَقِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسِ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ أَوْ قَالَ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, take hold of your tongue. Yani Mu'adh said, O Prophet of Allah, will we be called to account for, by what we speak, yani the words that we express on our tongues? And the Prophet ﷺ said, may your mother be bereaved of you. Yani may your mother, yani be in sorrow and saddened by your loss, by your loss. Yani this is an expression, the literal meaning of it is that a woman is bereaved because of the death of her son. She is mourning and sad because of the death of her child. The Prophet ﷺ said this, and of course he didn't, this is not the meaning of what is intended, but that's the literal meaning of it. The Prophet ﷺ said, will any person be thrown down and dragged into the hellfire on their faces. Or, the narrator of Hadith said, or the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, on their noses. Will any person be thrown down and dragged into the hellfire on their faces or on their noses? Except due to the harvest of their tongues. Except due to the consequence of what their tongues have spoken. This hadith is reported by Tirmidhi, who said that the hadith is Hasan Sahih. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Yeah, I don't think we're going to finish this hadith today. has somewhat lengthy explanation of this hadith. He's going to cover whatever we can from it. Point number one, and he has divided his explanation of this hadith into 7 points. The seventh point is the benefits from the hadith, and the 6 points before that are his explanation of the various statements in this hadith. And as I mentioned, yani, there are four parts of the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his response to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. So the first point that the Shaykh makes is in reference to the question itself. The statement, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَخْبِرْنِي بِعَمَلٍ يُدْخِلُنِي الْجَنَّةِ وَيُبَعَدْنِي عَنِ النَّارِ. O Messenger of Allah, inform me of an amal, a deed, an action, something that I can do which will allow me to be admitted into the paradise and which will distance me from the hellfire. This is the first yani part of the hadith, the question of Mu'adh. The Shaykh mentions three things that this part of the hadith indicates. It points to three matters. The first one, he says, يَدُلُّ عَلَى حِرْصَ الصَّحَابَةِ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ وَمَعْرِفَةِ الْعَمَالَ الَّتِي بِهَا حُصُولَ الْجَنَّةِ وَسَلَامَةُ مِنَ النَّارِ وَسَلَامَةِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Yani this statement here, inform me of a deed that will admit me into paradise and distance me from hellfire, he said this indicates the eagerness, the great desire of the companions in seeking that which is good and seeking to know about the a'mal, deeds, actions, due to which a person will achieve the paradise and be saved from the hellfire. This statement here indicates the hirs, the eagerness of the companions to know good and to know about the deeds due to which a person would be admitted into paradise and saved from the hellfire. وَيَدُلُّ عَلَى وُجُودِ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ. And it also, this statement also indicates the existence of Jannah and Nar, the paradise and the hellfire, that they already exist. And he says, along with that, وَأَنَّ الْأَوْلِيَاءُ اللَّهِ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ. Yani that the awliya of Allah, yani the people of Iman and Taqwa, and he of course first and foremost means the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This statement indicates that they knew that the paradise and the hellfire already existed, and that they, yani يَعْمَلُونَ صَالِحَاتِ, that they are doing righteous good deeds in order to be successful in achieving the paradise and being saved from the hellfire. Yani that they know the paradise and the hellfire exists, and that they then act upon it. They do the things that, and they want to know what are the things that we can do so that they can do them to be admitted into the paradise and saved from the hellfire. And he said, وَهَذَا بِخِلَافْ مَا يَقُولُهُ بَعْدُ الصُّوفِيَّةِ. Yani this position of the right, the awliya of Allah, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and the people of Iman and Taqwa, is in contrast, in contradiction to what is said by some of the Sufis when they say, we do not worship Allah desiring His paradise, nor fearing His hellfire. Yani they are not desirous of the paradise or the hellfire. They just worship Allah because we love Him. This is contrary to what is indicated here in this hadith, that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ desired the paradise. They feared the hellfire, and that's why they asked the Prophet ﷺ, what can we do to be admitted into the paradise and saved from the hellfire? These people are saying, no, we're not desirous of the hellfire. We're not fearful of the hellfire. We're not desirous of the paradise. The Shaykh says, this is batil, falsehood. This is false. And the proof of it is the eagerness of the companions to know what are those deeds that lead to the paradise and distance a person from the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said concerning His Khalil, Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَجَعَلْنِي مِنْ وَرَثَتِي جَنَّةِ النَّعِيمِ. That Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Khalil of Allah, that he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make me from amongst those who will inherit Jannat al-Na'im, yani the gardens of yani delight. Ibrahim alayhi salam is asking Allah, I want to be from the people in the paradise. And these people are saying, we're not even desirous of the paradise. And the Prophet ﷺ in many hadith showed, from himself, his position concerning this in many hadith, from amongst them, the supplication of the Prophet ﷺ, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannah wa a'udhu bika min an-nar. Oh Allah, I ask of you the paradise. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ, he's saying, oh Allah, I ask you, I want the paradise. And I seek refuge in you from the hellfire. And in some of the narrations of the hadith, he said, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannah wa ma taqarraba ilayhi min qawlin aamin. And I ask you for the paradise, and I also ask you for to be able to do those things, speech and action, that brings me near to the paradise. And I seek refuge in the hellfire, and I seek refuge in you from those sayings, that speech, and those actions that bring one near to the hellfire. So there are actions that bring a person near to the paradise, and there are actions that bring a person near to the hellfire. And the Prophet ﷺ of Allah, he's saying, I want to get near to the paradise. I want to enter the paradise, and I want to know those things. I want to be able to do those things that bring one near to the paradise. And I want to, be distanced from the hellfire, and I want to, be successful in avoiding those things that bring one near to the hellfire. The Shaykh, thirdly, he says, this statement, the first statement in this hadith, has another indication. يَدُلُّ عَيْدًا عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْعَمَالَ الصَّالِحَةَ سَبَبٌ فِي دُخُولَ الْجَنَّةِ. That righteous actions are a sabab, a cause, a reason, a means of entry into the paradise. This particular point that the Shaykh is saying here, that this first statement indicates, by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, asking, what are the deeds? What deed can I do that will admit me into the paradise and save me from the hellfire? The Shaykh is saying that this statement is an indication that righteous deeds are a sabab, that they are a cause, that they are a means of a person entering the paradise. This point here, the Shaykh doesn't mention in the end of his explanation where he mentions the benefits from this hadith. He doesn't mention this point here. So this is a point that we're not going to see in the summary of the benefits of this hadith. It's important then to pay careful attention to what the Shaykh is saying here. يَدُلُّ عَيْدًا عَلَىٰ الْعَمَالِ الصَّالِحَةَ سَبَبٌ فِي دُخُولَ الْجَنَّةِ. That this statement, teach me a deed, an action, something that I can do that will admit me into the paradise, he said this is an indication that righteous deeds are a means of a person entering the paradise, a sabab. They are not the payment for entering paradise. That you are doing this deed in exchange for paradise. Like this deed is equal or worth entering paradise. No, but they are a means through which a person earns the mercy of Allah and the favor of Allah, so that Allah might allow a person to enter the paradise. These are means that a person can take hold of in order to get near to Allah, earn the pleasure of Allah, and perhaps by the mercy and favor of Allah enter the paradise. It has come in many ayats of the Quran, and from them, that the good deeds are a sabab for entering the paradise. From amongst those statements are that which is mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَتِلْكَ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي أُورِثْتُمُوهَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. That is the Jannah which you will inherit, بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ, due to what you used to do. The righteous deeds that you used to do were a sabab, a cause of you entering the paradise. This is mentioned in Surah Al-Zukhruf, 43rd Surah, 72nd Ayat. And then the Shaykh mentions from Surah Al-Ahqaf, 46th Surah, 13th and 14th Ayat. I'm sorry, I don't know if I'm giving these references correctly, because I looked them up and I think I wrote them down. But in any case, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Al-Ahqaf, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. That indeed those who said, our Rabb is Allah, and then they were upright, so there will be no fear upon them, nor will they grieve. These are the Ashab al-Jannah. These are the people of Jannah who remain in it forever. Jaza'an bima kanu ya'malun. This is the point here, as a recompense or a reward for what they used to do. Bima kanu ya'malun. In the previous ayat, bima kuntum ta'amalun. Due to the fact that you used to do righteous deeds. The Shaykh then says, وَذَٰلِكَ لَا يُنَافِي مَجَاءَ فِي الْحَدِيثِ. And this the fact that doing good deeds are means, a sabab for entering the paradise, doesn't negate or contradict what came in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ أَحَدُكُمْ بِعَمَلِهِ الْجَنَّةِ, that no one of you will ever, due to his deeds alone, enter into the paradise. No one will enter the paradise, yani, as an exchange for the good deeds that he did, so that those deeds entitle him to paradise. Nobody will enter the paradise like this. They said, وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He said, وَلَا أَنَا إِلَّا أَيَتَغَمَّدَنِي اللَّهِ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنْهُ, not even me, unless Allah covers me, surrounds me, smothers me with, yani, rahmah from himself. Yani, this hadith is indicating what? That no person will enter paradise in exchange for their deeds. Yani, they did good deeds, therefore they're guaranteed, entitled to paradise. And then the Shaykh, he explains that here, يعني فإن الباء, the باء in the hadith here, that no one entered the paradise, be, يعني just because of what they have done, يعني بعمله, he will not enter the paradise in exchange for his deeds. He said this is للمعاوضة, يعني meaning he will not enter the paradise in exchange for the deed that he did. That deed is entitling him to paradise. That is the باء that's used in the hadith. He said the ba that came in the ayat is ba as-sababiyya. Yani in the ayat, bima kuntum ta'amaloon, that you will enter the paradise by what you used to do. Or, jaza'an bima kanu ya'amaloon, yani reward for what you used to do. The ba in the ayat, he said, is ba as-sababiyya, means that, yani those deeds that you did are a sabab. They are cause. They are means through which you earn the mercy of Allah, through which you earn the favor of Allah. And then Allah enters you into paradise, yani by his fadl and by his rahmah, not because you are entitled to it. The Shaykh, he says here, دخول الجنة ليس عوضا عن الأعمال, yani the entry into paradise is not a equal exchange. It's not an equal exchange for the deeds that you did, so that you are entitled to paradise, and you can argue the point. Rather, righteous deeds are asbab, means or causes through which a person might get near to Allah and earn his pleasure and enter the paradise. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, تَفَضَّلَ بِالتَّوْفِيقِ لِلسَّبَبْ وَهُوَ الْعَمَلَ الصَّالِحِ وَتَفَضَّلَ بِالْجَزَاءَ الَّذِي هُوَ دُخُولَ الْجَنَّةِ فَرَجَعَ الْفَضْلُ فِي السَّبَبْ وَالْمُسَبَّبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And the Shaykh is saying here what? That Allah, yani, out of his bounty and his kindness, he has given the person, yani, the success, the tawfiq, to do that thing that is the means of entering paradise, yani the righteous deeds. Allah gave the person success to do the righteous deed. And Allah also, out of his bounty and his favor, his generosity, he gives the person the reward of entering the paradise. That's his favor. That's not that the person has earned it and is entitled to it and can argue the point. Rather, this is also the fadl of Allah. So he said the fadl of Allah is the means through which a person achieved the doing of the act and the reward for it as well. All of it is the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The summary of this is that doing good deeds are a sabab. Yani they are asbab. They are means through which a person might earn the favor of Allah, the mercy of Allah, nearness to Allah, the pleasure of Allah. And as a result of that, then Allah might give a person that gift from his favor and his generosity of entering into paradise. Nobody earns it just by their deeds alone. The second point, the Shaykh says, point number two in his explanation of this hadith, which is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in answer to the question of Mu'adh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he mentioned those things which are the amal due to which a person would enter the paradise and be saved in the hellfire, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first mentioned the importance of this question and the thing that's being asked about in this question, and the difficulty of doing that. And then he also mentions that it would be easy for whoever Allah makes it easy for. This is, yani, still part of the first part of the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He began his answer by saying, لَقَدْ سَأَلْتَ عَنْ عَظِيمٌ وَإِنَّهُ لَيَصِيرٌ عَلَى مَنْ يَسَّرَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِ, that indeed you have asked about something that is azim, that is mighty, that's magnificent, that's tremendous, that's great, that is difficult, yani, for a person to find a way to enter into paradise and to be saved from the hellfire. This is not a small matter. But then the Prophet follows up with that by saying, وَإِنَّهُ لَيَصِيرٌ, but it is easy for whoever Allah makes it easy for them. And it's easy for whoever Allah makes it easy for. And the Prophet ﷺ used to say, there's nothing easy except what Allah made easy. And Allah makes difficult things easy if He wills. So this is a great matter, azim. But it is easy for whoever Allah makes it easy for. The Shaykh explains this statement by saying, this is a clarification of azim manzilata hadha su'al wa hamiyatihi wa tashji' ala mithlihi. Yani in this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a clarification of the magnificence, the greatness of the station of this question, how important this question is, its importance, and that people should be encouraged to ask the like of this question. And this, and here I just want to take a note, because I know we're not going to finish the hadith tonight, so I'm going to make a side comment here, and that is that we are reminded from this statement of the Shaykh, Hafidhullah, that the like of this question, we are encouraged to ask the like of this question. That is, instead of asking questions that just are the questions, the traditional ikhtilafat, and I want to see if the Shaykh can give a good answer to it or not, ask questions that a person can really benefit from. The importance of asking a question that goes to the core of the matter, of what we are in need of in order to worship Allah. That's the kind of question we should be asking. The question that solves for us the problem of what I need to do to earn the pleasure of Allah. That's the question that we should be asking. The Shaykh, he says here, this statement from the Prophet shows the greatness, the importance of this question. حَيْثُ وَصَفَ الرَّسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَسْؤُولُ عَنْهُ فِيهِ بِأَنَّهُ عَظِيمٌ. Because the Prophet ﷺ has described the thing that's being asked about in this question, he described that thing, the entry into paradise and being saved in hell, he described it as being azim. As being something great, very, very great, of great importance. وَمَا عِظَمِهِ وَمَشَكَّتِهِ الْإِتْيَانِ بِهِ فَقَدْ أَتْبَعَهُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِمَا يُبَيِّنُ سُهُولَتَهُ وَيُسْرَهُ عَلَى مَنْ يَسَّرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. In spite of, the greatness of this affair and the difficulty of fulfilling it, the Prophet ﷺ followed up that statement that this is a matter that's azim with the clarification of it, of its ease, its easiness on the one who Allah makes it easy for. And however great something may be, Allah is the one who can make it easy for that person, if He wills. And from the benefits of this, is that, as Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, that it became incumbent upon the Muslim to ask Allah to facilitate their affairs. And you don't just struggle through difficulty, ask Allah, oh Allah, make this easy for me. Grant me some facility and ease in this matter. And not just struggle with the difficulty, because Allah is the one who makes difficult things easy if He wills. وَهُوَ يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ This statement of the Prophet ﷺ, that this is a great, magnificent, difficult matter, but it's easy for whoever Allah makes it easy for. He said, هُوَ يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْمُسْلِمْ يَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ طَاعَاتِ وَلَوْ شَكَّتْ عَلَىٰ النُّفُوسِ. That a Muslim must be patient with fulfilling the things that are obedience to Allah, even if they are difficult on him. Even if they are difficult on the soul. And that is because, عَاقِبَةِ الصَّبْرِ حَمِيدًا. Because the end result, if a person is patient, it's going to be a praiseworthy ending. It's going to be a praiseworthy ending. However difficult it may be, if the Muslim is patient, put their trust in Allah and ask Allah's help, then the end is going to be praiseworthy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Talaq, 65th Surah, 4th Ayat, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. That whoever observes taqwa of Allah, Allah will grant ease to him in his affair. Whoever observes taqwa of Allah, then Allah will make his affair easy for him. And then he quotes also the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And this hadith he mentions in brief. And there's a lengthy also narration of this hadith, which is a very beautiful narration. We'll see it another time, inshallah. حُفَّتْ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِ وَحُفَّتْ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. In the lengthy narration of this hadith, it talks about the Prophet ﷺ sending Jibril to see the paradise in hellfire, and then he came back. And then he sent him, Allah sent the angel Jibril to see the paradise and the hellfire, and he came back, and then he sent him again. And in the discussion, in the details of that hadith, it shows that, the entry of the paradise is something that involves a lot of difficulties. It's so difficult that the angel Jibril said, nobody's going to enter. And the paradise was surrounded by beautiful, attractive, pleasant, enjoyable things so much that nobody would be able to escape from it, because everybody wants to engage those things. In any case, yani the short version of this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, Jannah is surrounded by al-makari, by things that are difficult, that are disliked, that are hard, that a person's nafs is not inclined to engage in because of the difficulty of it. Yani getting up for Fajr, fasting in Ramadan, things that the nafs is not inclined to. People would rather escape from that. But the paradise, nobody can enter it except they have to get through that which surrounds it. Those makari, those difficult things. وَحُفَّتْ النَّارِ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ While the hellfire is surrounded by shahawat, desirous things. Yani the things that a person enjoys doing even if they are haram. And whoever engages in those things, then they're going to enter into the hellfire. This is a proof of what? That entering the paradise is azim. It's a great matter. It's a difficult affair. But it's easy for whoever Allah makes it easy for. The third point of the Shaykh's explanation is the answer to the question of Mu'adh. Okay, all of this is still part of the first part of the hadith. The answer of the Prophet ﷺ to what is the amal that a person can do to enter the paradise and be saved from the hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ said, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَتُعْتِي الزَّكَاةِ وَتَصُومُ رَمَضَانِ وَتَحُجُّ الْبَيْتِ Yani, worship Allah alone and do not associate anything with Him. Don't make anything as an equal, yani, with Him, or sharing in that which is from His exclusive rights. Then he said, establish the prayer, iqamat as-salat. And then he said, give the zakat, yani, with the rules and regulations that are required in the sharia. And fast the month of Ramadan and perform the pilgrimage to the house. Bayyana an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anna hammu shay'in yutaqarrabu bihi ila Allahi wa yahsulu bihi الظفر بالجنة والسلامة من النار أداء الفرائد. Yani the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this statement, in this first part of the answer to Mu'adh, he makes clear that the most important thing through which a person will get near to Allah and will achieve the success of entering the paradise and being saved from the fire is the fulfillment of the fara'id, the obligatory duties. This is the most important thing due to which a person will enter the paradise and be saved from the hellfire. وهي في هذا الحديث أركان الإسلام الخمسة التي جاءت في حديث جبريل عليه السلام وحديث ابن عمر رضي الله عنه بني الإسلام على خمس. يعني and this what is in this hadith what is mentioned from the faraid are the five pillars of Islam which came in the hadith Jibril discussed in the beginning of this book and the hadith of Ibn Umar رضي الله عنه who came after that. يعني that Islam is built upon five, meaning the answer to the amal that a person will enter into paradise due to it, yani it will be a means of entering the paradise and being saved from the hellfire. It is the obligatory duties, or more specifically, the five pillars of Islam. If a person were to do these things, as a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, yani what is obligatory? And he told him these five things. He said, I will do that, I won't do any more. The Prophet ﷺ said, if he's truthful to that, then he will be entered into the paradise. Any meaning that this is what is required. Anything other than that is extra. Everything other than that is extra. This is the thing that will admit you into the paradise and save you from the hellfire. The pillars of Islam, the five pillars of Islam. Then the Shaykh mentions the Hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَدْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ That there's nothing that is, yani, through which a person will get near to me, that is more beloved to me than that which I have made obligatory. Yani, the thing that is most beloved to Allah, due to which a person will get near to Him, is the things that He made obligatory. The things that He made obligatory. And then the Shaykh says, the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْءٍ Worship Allah and don't associate anything with Him. Don't make anything as an equal with Him. This includes the clarification of the right of Allah. And that is ikhlas al-ibadah lillah. Yani, making the worship sincerely for Allah alone. This statement includes the right of Allah. Which is, yani, making all worship for Allah alone. Then he says, also included in it, وَيَدْخُلُ فِي ذَلَكَ شَهَادَةَ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ So even though the Prophet ﷺ said, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ. That's all he said. Worship Allah and don't worship anything besides him. He said, but this also included in it is the testimony of Muhammad Rasulullah. Yani the requirement of worshiping Allah alone according to the way that was brought by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he mentions three things that are proofs that even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here didn't mention Muhammad Rasulullah, he just mentioned the shahada of la ilaha illallah, yani the worship of Allah alone. He mentions three proofs that this is included in that. The first of them, he said, لِأَنَّ عِبَادَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُعْرَفْ إِلَّا بِتَصْدِيقِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَالْعَمُلُ بِمَا جَابِي. Yani that the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not, cannot be known except that a person testifies to the truthfulness of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with and then acts upon that. Yani no one can worship Allah unless they believe in what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought and then they act upon it. And then they act upon it. So that is a proof that what? That Muhammad Rasulullah is included in what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said when he said, worship Allah alone and don't worship anything along with him. The second thing that he said, that's a proof that this is included, وَكُلُّ عَمَلْ يُتَقَرَّبْ بِهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ لَا يَنْفَى صَاحِبَهَا إِلَّا إِذَا كَانَ خَالِصًا لِلَّهِ وَمَبْنِيًا عَلَى إِتْبَاعِ سُنَّةِ رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. That every deed through which a person seeks to get near to Allah will never benefit the one who does it unless it's done sincerely with ikhlas, sincerely for the sake of Allah, and it's based upon following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning that Muhammad Rasulullah has to be included, because a person will not benefit from any deed that they do that they intend to get near with Allah with unless they have these two conditions, that they do it sincerely for Allah alone and that they do it based upon following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third proof that the Shaykh mentions, وَالشَّهَادَتَانْ مُتَلَازِمَتَانْ لَبُدَّ مَعَ شَهَادَةِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ مِنْ شَهَادَةِ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That these two testimonies, these two matters, the worship of Allah alone and the acceptance, following of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, are mutalazimatan. They are inseparable. These two things, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, are inseparable. It is of necessity that the testimony of La ilaha illallah must be accompanied by the testimony of Muhammad Rasulullah. So all of these are proofs that what? When the Prophet ﷺ said, from the things that will admit a person into the paradise and save them from the hellfire, the first of them, he said, is worship Allah alone and don't worship anything with him. This includes worship Allah according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. The Shaykh goes on to say on this point that in this hadith, the arkan of Islam have been mentioned in the order of their importance. In the order of the importance. So the salat has been mentioned first due to the fact that it is the firm, strong connection. Sila, yani, wathiqa. The strong connection between the abd and his rabb. It's mentioned first because it is the strong connection between the abd and his rabb, and because it's repeated in the day and the night 5 times in a day and a night. Then after that is mentioned the zakat. And that's because it doesn't come except once a year, but its benefit, yani it benefits the one who is giving it, and it also benefits the one who is receiving it. So the benefit is not qasir, rather it's mutaaddi. It also extends to others. So it's mentioned next. And then he said after that is mentioned the siyam, because it is also repeated every year. And what we can understand from that, I'm saying what we can understand from that, the Shaykh is saying, it's repeated every year too, like yani zakat, but its benefit is what? It's qasir. It's only benefiting the person who does it. The zakat is benefiting the person who does it and the one who is receiving it. So yani siyam came after. Then he said after that is mentioned hajj, and that's because it's not obligatory except once in a lifetime. Yani so these pillars of Islam in this hadith, the Shaykh is saying, are mentioned in the order of their importance. The fourth point that the Shaykh mentions, and we're getting close to the end of time, so definitely we're not going to finish tonight. Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. We're not in the Indianapolis 500, right? We're not trying to finish a race. Well, musta'an. The fourth point is the second part of the answer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the first part, he mentioned what it is that's necessary for a person to enter the paradise and be saved from the hellfire. That is yani the pillars of Islam. The Tawheed first and foremost, and then Salat and Zakat and Siyam and Hajj. Now the Prophet ﷺ, in the second part of his answer, mentions extra things that are also beneficial, that are not yani required, are not a necessity, are not obligatory for a person to enter the paradise. But these are also having benefit, an increase in iman, an increase in reward, an increase in expiation of sins, and so on. The Shaykh says that the Prophet ﷺ saying, أَلَا أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى أَبْوَابِ الْخَيْرِ, shall I not direct you or point you to the abwab al-khayr, yani to the gateways, the doors of goodness. This is something extra. This is something extra. As-sawmu junnah, was-sadaqatu tutfi al-khatiyata kama yutfi'u al-ma'u al-nara. Was-salatu al-rajul fi jawf al-layl, thumma tala tatajafa junubuhum an al-madaji' hatta balaga. Ya'malun. To the end of these two ayahs in Surah Al-Sajdah 16 and 17. Yani the Prophet ﷺ said, shall I not direct you to the doorways or the gateways of goodness? He mentions three things here. Three things. And all of them have been mentioned previously in the Pillars of Islam. The mention here of these three things are voluntary acts. A sawm, voluntary siyam, sawm is a junnah, it's a shield. And sabaqah, voluntary charity, extinguishes sins just as water extinguishes the fire. And the prayer of a person in the middle of the night also extinguishes sins the way water extinguishes fire. And here the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the ayat that their sides, yani leave their beds, yani they get up in the night, they leave their beds to get up in the night to pray. And he mentions to the end of the next ayat that they would receive a reward based on what they used to do. Here the Shaykh explains this particular statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made clear the obligatory duties, the faraid, which would be the sabab, the means of entering paradise and being saved from the hellfire, after that he went on to guide sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a group of the nawafil, yani some voluntary deeds due to which a Muslim, yani yahsul lil Muslim biha ziyadat al iman, wa ziyadat al thawab, wa takfir al dhunub. Yani through these extra voluntary deeds, a Muslim would increase their iman and increase their rewards with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and increase the expiation of their sins. So if a person knew that all they had to do was these five things and they would enter the paradise, would they not want an increase in reward? Would they not want an increase, yani in iman? Would they not want an increase in the expiation of their sins? The Prophet ﷺ said, shall I not direct you to the abwab al-khair, things that will take you higher and put you in a better position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said the Prophet ﷺ makes clear here, after making clear those things that are necessary means to enter into the paradise and being saved from the hellfire, he points him to some voluntary things that will have yani more benefit. And that is charity and fasting, yani voluntary charity, voluntary fasting, and standing in the night. Then the Shaykh explains the statement of the Prophet ﷺ concerning each one of these things. And we're going to yani stop with these three explanations because I know it's almost time for the adhan, right? Taib. So we might not even explain all three of these, but anyway, this is the second part of the answer of the Prophet ﷺ, where he mentions these three things. The first of them is fasting is a shield, a protection. It means a junnah, it means al-wiqaya. It's something that you protect yourself with. So fasting is a shield or a protection in this world and in the next life. It is a protection in this world from falling into sins. From falling into sins. And this is indicated in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O assembly of youth, whoever from amongst you is able, has the means for marriage, then he must marry. And because it will be more protective for your private parts, and it will be better for you to be able to lower your gaze. But whoever is not able, من لم يستطيع فعليه بالصوم. Whoever is not able to marry, then he must fast. Why? Because fast will be a means of reducing his shahwa, It will be a protection for him. This hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And then he says that the fasting is also a protection in the next life. Protection from entering the hellfire. And this is proven by the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, reported by Al-Bukhari, hadith number 2840. And this is the hadith that probably most of us heard. I know I've been hearing it for years, but I never thought about it in this sense that the Shaykh is mentioning here. That fasting is a protection in this world from falling into sin, and it's a protection in the next life from entering the hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man sama yawman fi sabilillah, ba'ad Allahu wajhahu anin nari 70 kharifan." Yani that whoever fasts one day fi sabilillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will distance his face from the hellfire 70 years. Distance of 70 years. Sheikh Abdul Razak, the son of the author, Hafidhumullah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them, he said that there are two opinions of the scholars of the meaning of fi sabilillah. Whoever fasts fi sabilillah, one day fi sabilillah, some of the scholars said it means in jihad, and the other opinion, which Sheikh Abdul Razak said, is the stronger opinion. The more correct opinion is it means a person who fasts fi sabilillah, yani in obedience to Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah. And whoever fasts one day in obedience to Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah, Allah would distance their face 70 years distance from the hellfire. And you imagine a person fasting one single day in obedience to Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah. For that one single fast, Allah would distance them from the hellfire 70 years distance. Imagine if you fasted every Monday and Thursday, or 3 days in the month. Or even, yani, we don't want to say now and then, because this voluntary fast should be regular. Yani, it was the regular practice of the Prophet ﷺ to fast throughout the year on these extra days, especially on Mondays and Thursdays, especially in the middle of the month. If a Muslim was doing that, how far would they be distanced from the hellfire? With the condition that they do it in obedience to Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah, sincerely for the sake of Allah, and in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's time for the adhan. Correct? Okay, so yani the second two matters from the abwab al-khair are yani the sadaqah and the salat in the night. We'll save them for next week bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, with the remaining of the discussion that the Shaykh has. I don't know what made me think that we're going to finish this hadith tonight. Allahu Akbar. But we'll save it for next week bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And inshallah, the study guide will be modified. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakum Allahu khairah. And by the way, yani after the class, inshallah, whoever's not in a hurry, we're going to resume our sitting after the class. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.